Lord, I thank you so much that even though things change in life, circumstances change, situations change, relationships change, but you stay the same throughout it all. You never change. You say, I am the Lord, I do not change. And I thank you that we can put our trust in such an unchanging and faithful God. I thank you that for our brothers and sisters in Christ who we say goodbye to, it's just au revoir. We will see them again sometime, if not in this life, in glory. And I thank you for the assurance that that brings. I pray, Lord, you'll speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, so I've got a few props I need to set up. So whilst I'm doing that, the first challenge for you guys is to find the book of Esther. I'll give you a clue. It's between Nehemiah and Job. Not that that helps. All right. So maybe if someone finds Esther in the church pew Bible, they can shout out the page number or something. Might be helpful. Okay, so this morning I want to use the account in the book of Esther, the story in the book of Esther, to show us all what God is like. I'll ask for that in a minute. To show us all what God is like and how we can approach God, how we can come before God. So we haven't got long enough to explain the whole book of Esther and what's going on, but for now, all we need to know is this. The time's about 480 BC. Who knows what BC means? Hollis. Before Christ. So it's about 480 years before Christ. A lady called Esther is the queen, and the king's name is Ahasuerus. Who can say Ahasuerus? Ahasuerus. Okay, so that's the king. I don't know whether that's how you pronounce it, but that's how we're going to pronounce it this morning. Anyway, Queen Esther is a Jew, and she's found out about a terrible plot to kill the Jews, her people, the Jewish group. She knows that she needs to talk to King Ahasuerus about this. However, in those days, if anyone wanted to talk to the king, they needed to be invited by the king himself. And I guess that's a bit similar to today, isn't it? If you wanted to speak to the queen, could you just waltz through the gates of Buckingham Palace or Sandringham and kick the door down, waltz into the royal throne room and say, I want a word with Her Majesty? You couldn't do that, could you? There's lots of layers that you need to get through. And the ultimate thing is, you need to be invited by her, or she needs to put herself in your presence. And it was a bit like that in the olden days. So if you look in Esther chapter 4, at the end, sorry, in verse 11, we'll start reading in verse 11 of Esther chapter 4. So this is Esther speaking in Esther chapter 4, verse 11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, no, without being invited, there is but one law: to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I've not been called to come into the king for 30 days. So this is what's going on, right? Esther needs to speak to the king urgently, but she knows that she only can if the king invites her. And he hasn't invited her for 30 days, for a month. So she's not expecting to speak to him anytime soon. And more than that, if she just goes in, she could die. If the king decides that was too rude, or she's approaching him without his invitation, she could die. So it's quite a serious situation. My first question is this. What is a scepter? Apart from a James Bond movie? Does anyone here know what? I'll open it out to the kids first. Kids, do you know what a scepter is? Yeah, that's it, James. It's like a staff with a ball on top, or like a crown or something. Basically, it's a really large staff, and it's normally embellished with lots of jewels, with gold. But it's not so much the scepter that's important, it's who's holding the scepter, because the scepter is a sign of kingliness or regency. It's held by a queen or a king, and it shows that they're in charge. So I was desperately trying to find a scepter in my house this morning. I was looking high, I was looking low, and the closest thing I could find is this, which my faithful servant, Jacob, faithful servant, behold, the Richard scepter. Okay, it's been accustomed to Digger's teeth, Digger's my dog, but it survived. Okay, so I want you to imagine that this is the king's scepter. It's a staff or it's a rod carried by a king or a high official, and it's used as a token of sovereignty and authority of the king. But what else is it? It's a middle object. It's an object between the king and someone else who wants to approach the king. This is a big word, okay? It's a mediating object. Now, kids, you might think that you don't know what that means, but actually you do know what that means. And I'm going to give you an example of a mediating object. At home, I guarantee that you've all got a computer, albeit an Xbox, PlayStation, Wii, whatever it is. And you like to interact with that computer, don't you? You like to interact with the game on the screen. But if the game on the screen was just there, and you were just stood outside the game on the screen, could you just play it without anything else? No. What do you need? Ah, Jacob, what do you need? You just said it. No, you just said it. You need a controller. You need a mediating object, something that's going to link you to that game, something that's going to involve you with that game. Does that make sense? A mediating object is a controller in a computer game. But in this sense, it's the scepter of the king. And holding the scepter showed that there was something different about the king. I'm not going to hold this whole sermon. Put it there. There was something different. I was getting like well into that. I was thinking I was a king or something, yeah. But I'm not. There's something different about the king. There's something different about the king compared to other people. He's not the same as everyone else. There's a reverence for him, a respect for him. You couldn't just waltz into his presence, but you have to approach him on his terms. Now, King Ahasuerus, or whatever his name is, was probably a really powerful king. In fact, he definitely was a powerful king. But there's a more powerful king than any king who's ever lived. And that's God. And the Bible describes God as the king of kings. Like, he's the king over kings. You could get all the kings together in the whole world, and God is the king of those kings. He's seated on a great white throne, the creator of all things, enthroned by angels. And you know what? He's different to us. The Bible says he's holy. So he's like clean. He's pure. He's light. Even the angels flying around his throne have to cover their eyes. They have to cover their feet because he's so pure. You know, once there was this guy called Isaiah, and he had this vision of God. And once he seen God, he just said, I'm undone. I'm falling apart because he's just so pure. How can I even be in his presence? He's just such an awesome king, the king of the universe. And you know what? When we really get what God's like, that should be our response. Who am I to even enter in to the king's throne room? Because if we're honest, guys, we've all stuffed up, haven't we? At some point in our lives, we've all messed up. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But it's really easy to think that we're okay. Do you know how it's easy to think that you're actually all right? Because you'll always be able to find somebody who you think is worse than you. You will always be able to compare yourself to somebody else to make yourself think that everything's okay. But you know what? When you compare yourself to God, you find out that things actually really aren't okay. There used to be a guy who lived opposite me, right? He had a white van, and he used to clean his van quite often, and it was really clean. It looked really white, really pure. And I bet he prided himself on the fact that his van was the whitest van in the neighborhood. And it was pretty white compared to other white vans in the neighborhood. But one day, it snowed. And I looked out at the window, and I found out that his van wasn't white. It was gray. And it only looked white because he was comparing it to all the other white vans, but not something that was pure white, the snow. And we can always find a way of making ourselves feel better by comparing ourselves to other people. But when we compare ourselves to the pure holiness of God, we find out that actually we're a bit gray, we're a bit grubby. We can't just waltz into God's throne room. We can't just go through the gates of St. Peter or whatever and say, I want a word with the king. He's pure. He's holy. He's different. We need to be invited by him. He needs to make himself present in our lives. We can't just say, I've been a good person, so I deserve a word with God. We need forgiveness from God. We need his approval towards us. But not only that, we need all that grubbiness, that grayness, to be cleaned out of our lives in order to be in his presence. Now, here's my question for you. Has God given us an invitation to be in his presence? Esther entered into the king's throne room, and there was silence. He was so high. He was so mighty. And everyone was thinking, what's going to happen here? What's the king going to do? And then all of a sudden, he extends the scepter, saying, you can come. You can come into my presence. And you know what? God has extended a scepter to the world, saying that you can come, saying that you can come into my presence. But it isn't like the ones we see. It was in the shape of a cross. And he held it out And he said, anyone who comes to me through this cross, through Jesus, can have a relationship with me. He's held out his scepter. He's made a way that we can be clean. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came. Jesus, the God-man. And it was spoken of before in the Old Testament. There shall come a star out of Jacob. And listen to this. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. That's in Numbers 24. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. A middleman. Without being a reverend, the controller. The one who can link you back to God. The one who can make a way that you don't just have to stand afar off and look at God like he's on some computer screen, but you can become interactive with him. You can enjoy a relationship with him. Because Jesus was fully God, he could fully represent God before man. And because Jesus was fully man, he could fully represent man before God. And at the end of his life, he was put to death on that cross, the scepter that God was holding out to the world, and he shed his blood so that we could be made clean by Jesus. And I just want to use this illustration to show you what the cross is all about, to show you what the scepter of God is all about. I hope this works because it's the first time I've used the new one. But in the beginning, God made Adam and Eve, and the Bible says that, you know, things were good. Relationship was good between humans and God, and their life could have been represented by this glass of water. But God said, you can do anything you want except this one thing. And what did they go and do? Well, they went and did that one thing, and things just got a bit grubby. And then the thing is, their kids kind of inherited their bad stuff. And everyone else ever since inherited their bad stuff. And things just kept on getting darker and darker and more grim. And this is like a bit like our lives today. It's just a lot of dirtiness in there. A lot of gray in there. And the thing is, when you realize that you've done stuff wrong, the automatic reaction is to try and fix it, right? So what kind of things do we do to try and fix it? Oh, we say, I'll just be better from now on. So this is like all our good stuff, isn't it? I'll just be better from now on. This is a really good one. I'll try and go to church more. Or maybe I'll pray more. I'll do more charity work, and I'll try harder. But do you know what the problem is? Can you see what the problem is? It's not actually getting rid of anything. It's not actually changing what's inside. So God sent somebody who can deal with it. He sent Jesus, and Jesus just didn't stand afar off. He actually came down into all the rubbish of our world. And when he died on the cross, the Bible says that he took all of our sin, all of our dirty stuff, and he just absorbed the punishment for all of it so that you can be made completely clean. The awesome thing is that when you become a Christian, sometimes you still mess up. Sometimes you still do things wrong. But the amazing thing is that the blood of Jesus just keeps on soaking all that stuff up. It keeps on taking away your sin. And that's the way that God made that we could be forgiven. And some people say that trusting Jesus is as simple as ABC. A, admit that you've fallen short of God's standard. admit that you sinned. Like, it's so hard, isn't it, to just say, I messed up. I got it wrong. I've fallen short of your standard, God. But that's the first step, to just admit your glass is dirty. The second step is believe that God has extended his invitation to you in Jesus, and that Jesus died for all of your sin. Just believe that good news, that every single thing you've done wrong and will do wrong, he died for. He took it. Believe that. And then see, commit your life to him. Just say, I've been doing things my way for too long. That's stopping now. I'm following you. I'm trusting you. And commit your life to him today. He is able to drive the car of your life much better than you ever can. And the reason he can do that is because after he had taken your sin to the grave, as Andy said, he was raised from the dead 3 days later. And so he can deal with any problem that comes across your path, and he can get you safely to the heavenly kingdom. I urge you today to put your trust in Christ. Children, if any of you haven't done that, the ABC, admit that you've done stuff wrong, believe that Jesus died for you and commit your life to him, and you want to do that, have a word with your mum or dad or guardian, or come and have a word with me or any of the leaders. You know what? The Bible never says to put it off, to wait. It says today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that you extended an invitation to me in the cross. I thank you so much that you're not a king who said, I don't want anything to do with you, but you're a king who said, come into my throne room, come into my presence through Jesus. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you took all of my sin upon your shoulders on that cross, and you paid for it all completely. And I thank you that that invitation to come to you is open to all, to whoever will just humble themselves and come before you through the cross. Lord, I just do want to add my prayers to the prayers for Caleb and Crystal, and I just want to say and ask that you would commend your sovereignty to them, that you would commend that every step they're going to take in the future is already known by you, and there's a plan and there's a purpose that they're going to walk into, and it's all known by you. I pray that you'd really commend that to them in these and the children in these changing days. I pray as a church, Lord, you'll help us to graciously accept all the changes that are coming across our path, because we know that ultimately you're doing all things for your glory and the honor of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.